The message of the gospel is summed up in two words: Christ crucified. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Christ crucified. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And yet millions of people don't hear or refuse to hear the good news of the gospel. And why is that? Is it possible for the message of the gospel to be rendered powerless? Can the type or way of presentation of the gospel overshadow the message of the gospel? With more on that, here is Ken with part three of the crossword puzzle.
Hello there, everyone. It's good to work on the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do as we continue in this series called the Crossword Puzzle. And this third part is where I would really like to get to the word of the cross, the crossword. And it's still a real and a relevant word for us today. But this word of the cross, or the gospel, still remains a puzzle or a mystery to many people. And it's not just because they have never heard of it, or if they've heard of it, they have not understood it, but also because having heard of it, they have rejected it. For today's program, we are mainly going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I would like to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." For the moment, I just want you to take note of the phrase, "preach the gospel." And then a couple of verses further on, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 also, but verse 23, he goes on to say, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And in this verse, I just want you to notice that little phrase, "preach Christ crucified." Now, if you remember your school days algebra, there is this logic in algebra which says that if a quantity A is equal to C, and then another quantity B is also equal to C, then we can conclude that A is the same or identical with B. And that logic is a little bit like what we find here. First, in verse 17, we find the Apostle Paul talking about preaching the gospel. And then in verse 23, he talks about preaching Christ crucified. Now, if I put these two together, what it implies is that the gospel is Christ crucified. If you preach the gospel, you preach Christ crucified. And herein is the gospel in two words, if I may put it that way. The gospel in two words is simply Christ crucified. Now, of course, that doesn't mean to say that the gospel can all be explained simply in two words. But it means that the heart of the gospel can be summed up in these two words. It's all about Christ crucified. It's all based on the fact that Christ is crucified. If Christ is not crucified, there is no good news. And Easter is a good time to refocus on Christ crucified. We're not talking about the cross or crucifixion in general, because there were many crosses and many who were crucified in those days of the Roman Empire. But the important thing is the one who was crucified, and that is Christ crucified. First, let me talk to you about preaching Christ crucified. And that is found in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which we have read. "But we preach Christ crucified." And then it goes on to say something about what this message of Christ crucified would mean to two classes of people. This is about how not to hear the gospel and the reason why people do not want to hear the gospel. In verse 17, it tells us the importance of the manner of preaching the gospel. Paul says that Christ sent him to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And then in verse 23, it emphasizes the importance of the matter of the gospel when we preach it, the content, which in a nutshell is Christ crucified. It's possible to make the message of no effect or emptied of its power by the way it is presented. For example, when it is overshadowed by showmanship or eloquence. But we should not always put all the blame on the presentation of the gospel. The reception of the gospel or our response to the presentation of the gospel is equally important. The way you hear the gospel and respond to it is vital because you can make it of no effect through a critical or a cynical attitude, or if you're biased and closed in your thinking. In the next verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," and here he quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 29, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Here we see two very different perceptions and reactions to the gospel. Firstly, to those who believe and are saved, we're told that the message of the cross or the word of the cross is the power of God. And in the words of Jesus in one of his parables, it's the pearl of greatest price. If you believe, hearing the word of the cross is like receiving the big prize. And then in verse 18, there is also a second category of perceptions and reactions. To those who do not believe and choose to continue in sin, the message or the word of the cross is foolishness. To those who are perishing means those who are dead in their sins, as we all have been in the past, and choose to continue in that state rather than opt for eternal life. And if that's the state of heart, then the word of the cross or the message of the cross is foolishness. It's like rubbish, it's nonsense. It's a whole lot of claptrap. Now that doesn't mean that the gospel is whatever you make it out to be, or that it's a figment of your own imagination. Remember, the gospel is unchanging. Calvary cannot be edited out of history. But your response determines what effect it has on you. Let me read on from verse 20 to connect it to where we were in verse 23 later on. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And then beginning from verse 22, it introduces us to two classes of seekers, or you may look at it as ways that people seek after God, but in a wrong way. Verse 22, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." And then we come to this verse that we have read earlier. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified." And what kind of perception and reception does this word of the cross have on these two classes of seekers? Well, verse 23 goes on to say, "To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness." Let me just pause here for a moment to consider more closely what these two categories of seeking represent. They certainly represent more than merely the ethnic or religious groups of the day. You may not be a Jew or a Greek, but you can be one of these two categories of seekers. The Jews represent the group which we can call the religionists, and their mode of search is to seek to see signs. They look for God by piety, through religious observances, and through working, doing good works, and they tend to be overly emotional. On the other hand, Greeks represent the group that we may call rationalists, and their mode of search is to know wisdom by the intellect. They seek God not so much by piety, but by philosophy, not so much through working as through thinking, and they tend to be more intellectual. Now, neither of these is wrong in themselves, but the thing is, this is not all. This is not the first thing, it's not the most fundamental thing. It's not seeking according to our own terms and conditions that enable us to find the true God. And it can become a stumbling block, like to the Jews. Now, the word translated stumbling block is the word skandalon in Greek, from which we get scandal in the English. It means that we are stuck, we're trapped, and we're ensnared. It's the great fear of being scandalized by Christ crucified. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapters 12 and 16, we find the scribes and the Pharisees demanding a sign from Jesus. But none was given to them except the sign of Jonah the prophet. As for the Greeks, we see an incident recorded in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was having to wait out his time in Athens, which was then the intellectual capital of the world. And it was a favorite pastime for this group of people to listen to all kinds of sayings and teachings. And they asked, "What will this babbler say? We want to know what these things mean." But for many of them, even after they had heard, the preaching of Christ crucified was foolishness to them. It's not intellectual hunger or curiosity that will get us to find God, but spiritual hunger for reality. During the days of Jesus on the earth, there were many who saw and heard him, and yet did not believe. And then there were others who followed him, but they soon quit once things did not pan out according to their own expectations. So this is the crucial thing when you listen to the message or the word of the cross. When you hear the gospel or the preaching of Christ crucified, if you don't want it to be a stumbling block to you or foolishness to you, be humble and be hungry for it. Do not be unbelieving, but receive it with all joy, and you will soon discover it to be the power of God. So that's about preaching Christ crucified. Next, I want to consider with you knowing Christ crucified. And we come across this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Where Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's putting it in the negative. But what it means positively is that this is what he had determined to do. To know Christ crucified. That's all, and that's good enough. Here we are considering how not to know Christ crucified. And why is it that people do not know Christ crucified? When we look at Paul before his conversion, he was both a religionist as well as a rationalist of the highest order. Of course, he was a Jew by birth and a religious Pharisee, but he was also well-versed with the Greek thought and philosophy of his day. And yet now, after his conversion, we see that he resolved to know this only and nothing else. What had happened? He stopped trying to know God on his own terms. And he had come to the conclusion that this is all he needed to know. Now, that didn't mean he stopped learning new things, but that he made this the foundation and the reference point for his worldview and of everything else that he saw and understood and learned from that point on. We see these passages in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians majoring on the theme of the following. Firstly, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. For example, in chapter 1, verse 20, we have read, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And over against this, we have the wisdom of God, which is mentioned right in the very next verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So that's one pair of things, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. Here is another pair. It's the mind of man versus the mind of Christ. And we come across these in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, first in verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So there we have a description of the mind of the natural man. And against this, we have the mind of Christ. And we read of this in the last verse of chapter 2, verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Where there is self-pride and self-sufficiency, there we have the mind of the natural man, which is opposed to the mind of Christ. Man says, do, when Christ says, done. The focal point of all of man's efforts is to do something for himself. But the starting point and the basis of the word of the cross, the gospel of Christ crucified, is not do, but done. It's the blinding realization that there is nothing good that I can do that will avail. But all that needs to be done, which I can never do on my own, has already been done for me through Jesus Christ on the cross. This runs right against the grain of natural man, who always has that nagging thought that there must surely be something that I can do to contribute to my own salvation. The mind of the natural man is described in three ways in the New Testament, and the phrase that I would use it to describe it is defying God. Here's the first one in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Here's the first description of the mind of the natural man. It's alienated from God as enemies in our minds. The second is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, where the mind of the natural man is described as being darkened in understanding, and hence bringing about futility or vanity of mind. Let me read to you Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And here is yet a third description of the mind of the natural man in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where it is described as being blinded by the god of this world for those who do not believe. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 says, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So those verses speak of the mind of the natural man, which defies God. Those who do not want to know Christ crucified not only defy God, but also deny God. We find a very interesting and uncompromising description of someone who denies God in the Bible. In fact, they are the very first verses of two identical psalms. In Psalm 14, as well as in Psalm 53, and in both Psalms, the very first verse says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the Bible's description and definition of what a fool is. Denying God is just as futile as defying God and trying to define God on our own terms. Go straight to the one who knows all, who is the source and the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom, instead of trying to work it out on your own. This is very much like trying to figure out or meddle around on our own in getting some gadget or appliance to work, instead of doing the obvious and the right thing, which is either to read the instruction manual or simply to go ask someone who knows how to operate it. Thirdly, let me go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians to talk about power and wisdom together. We come across this in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Those who believe in Christ crucified and who respond to the message or word of the cross include both Jews and Greeks. In fact, can include anyone. And once they become a Christian, there are no more labels to separate them. There is neither Jew nor Greek, but all are one in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many of these high and mighty people are called, but also not none of them, thank God. The cross is the greatest social leveler of mankind. What is common to man is the color of blood physically and the fact of sin spiritually. So everyone needs to be saved, and everyone can be saved. On the other hand, in verse 27, we read, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So all who are saved, whatever your background may be, are equally trophies of grace. The call comes to all, but not all are chosen, because not all have made the crucial choice about Christ crucified. Salvation is universal in its availability, but personal in its appropriation. And to the called, Christ crucified is both the power of God to behold and the wisdom of God to know. If we have come full of our own baggage, we need to be emptied. If we have come without much or without anything, we still need to be emptied of self and leave it behind. Christ crucified is all you need to see and to know, and He then becomes for us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As it says in the very next verse 30, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." And so we are made righteous, gracious, and precious in Him. And so in summary, preaching Christ crucified, that's what you need to hear and to know. I am a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior. And then knowing Christ crucified, what you need to do, and that is to repent of sin and receive by faith what He has done for you. And may the Lord refresh you by His presence and reach you by this word of the cross.
The mind of the natural man is blinded by the God of this world. So to know the Christ crucified, you first need to repent of your sin and receive by faith what Jesus has done for you. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us part one of Easter Exposition. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. Yes, you can send us a text message, the number 94313813, or you can write with your views, then the mailing address, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. Also, we have a Facebook page now. You can go to the Times of Refreshing Facebook page and give us your views and talk with others who are fans of Times of Refreshing. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, and you can listen to this program and any of the other programs you may have missed right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app, and that will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.